Well, hey, good morning again. We are closing out our series this morning that we've been calling Now Playing. We talk about in this series the intersection of faith and film. And we're closing out this morning by looking at The Mandalorian. And it's a little bit tough to summarize. It's not a movie. It's a TV series. It's what's called a Star Wars story. And there are two seasons in right now. If you want to watch it, you can watch it on Disney. I think Disney Plus is the way you can watch it. But The Mandalorian follows this character who's called Mando or The Mandalorian. You saw in the trailer the guy with the helmet. He's sort of the main character. And he's a bounty hunter. And so he goes out into the galaxy and for money captures criminals or people that, you know, folks want to have captured and brings them back and collects a bounty on them. And when you first meet the Mandalorian, he's sort of a cold, heartless, faceless killing machine. I mean, he often kills people in his adventures to go get to collect a criminal and get the bounty on them. Obviously, that criminal doesn't want to be caught, so there's a lot of fighting involved. And so he's sort of this, again, faceless, cold killing machine. And you get little glimpses of the fact that he's not totally heartless. He was actually an orphan and was something called a foundling. The Mandalorians kind of brought him in and became sort of his parents, in a sense, his tribe. And so you see some of that conflict in him, but the story ends up progressing to where he is hired to go capture Baby Yoda. That's not actually the creature's name. He's just called the child for a while, and then his name is actually Grogu, but I don't really like that name. So I'm going to go with Baby Yoda. And so he is hired to go capture Baby Yoda and bring him back, and he's supposed to give him to this person called the Client, who's a really bad person, and they want Baby Yoda, not for good reasons. I mean, they're evil. They're part of the Empire, the old Empire. And so what happens is that as he's capturing Baby Yoda and he's bringing him back, Baby Yoda ends up actually saving the Mandalorian's life. He uses his mystical force powers, right, to save the Mandalorian's life. And at the time, they're still enemies, all right? I mean, the Mandalorian is actually capturing Baby Yoda to take him back to someone who's terrible. And so when he least deserves it, Baby Yoda, in this sort of singular act of compassion and love, saves his life. And what happens is that act so profoundly changes the Mandalorian that really you see this relationship starts between Baby Yoda and the Mandalorian. It's sort of a father-son relationship. He becomes sort of a surrogate father to Baby Yoda. There's a real bond that develops there. He ends up risking his life. He saves him from the people he was supposed to give them to and sell him to. He risks his life multiple times for Baby Yoda. In fact, at the end of the series, or the end of the second season, there's this great moment as he has finally brought Baby Yoda to a safe place, to his destination. He takes off his helmet, and he's crying as he's looking at Baby Yoda. And he's never supposed to take his helmet off. That's actually part of his religion, is that he never takes his helmet off in front of other people. But he willingly does it. And it's sort of this great moment of, you know, the Mandalorian has truly been transformed. He has regained his humanity in a sense. And it's because of, as I sat back and I watched this and I thought about, okay, what is the overarching theme here? At least one of them is this transformation that takes place in Mando because of the relationship that he has with Baby Yoda. And it goes back to that moment, that sort of singular act of compassion and love when the Mandalorian least deserved it. And so I got to thinking about that, and I couldn't help but see the parallels to the gospel. When I think about the story of God and mankind and what it is that God has done for us in and through the person of Jesus, I mean, it's that. And so I want to take us to Romans chapter 5, because in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul gives some of the just most, I mean, one of the most powerful sort of summary statements of the gospel, of this transformation that's taken place in you and in me and anyone who will trust Jesus with their lives. The context is that Paul has just gotten done talking about how Abraham was justified by faith. That you and I are justified not by the good works that we do, but by the perfect person in whom we trust. That we are saved by trusting in Jesus. And he goes on in Romans 5 to say this in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. And I want to pause there because this is something I've talked about a number of times, but I just think it's something we have to hear consistently. In our culture, in American Christianity, I don't think that we have a very strong theology of suffering. I think what I mean by that is I think we struggle with the idea of suffering. I think that when suffering happens, our initial response to that is sort of like an allergic reaction, right? The moment suffering happens, I think we're so used to being comfortable. We have a large degree of control over our, we feel like we do. We've got a large degree of control over our environment and our lives. And I think to some extent, we feel sort of entitled to that control. And so when suffering happens and things happen that are outside of our control and they feel bad, I think our default response, just in the way most of us have grown up and in the way most of us have sort of experienced life, it's to say, I want to get back to what's comfortable as quickly as possible. And I feel like I should be able to. And I think that when we look at the scriptures, what we see about suffering is that, suffering is not, it's not that it's comfortable, but it is that God has a purpose for it. That suffering is a necessary part of the Christian life. It's not about if you're going to suffer as a believer, but when you suffer as a believer, that God has a sanctifying purpose for our suffering. It is a necessary, if we're going to be like Christ, and that's what it means to be a Christian, right? Is to be a little Christ, to be following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus suffered, and we're promised in the scriptures that we're going to suffer, but that God has a purpose, a redemptive purpose for the suffering that we go through. One of the guys that has shaped me a lot, pastor and author, Tim Keller, right? Guy by the name of Tim Keller. And one of the things that Tim Keller, so he has gone through, he is now, he's got cancer right now. He's got pancreatic cancer that was announced a number of months ago. And he's actually had thyroid cancer a number of years ago. So this is his second time going through cancer. And what's really interesting is when they've kind of interviewed Tim at a number of points along the way, and he was talking about thyroid cancer a number of years ago, that when he got thyroid cancer, he said, man, obviously it was scary. We didn't know what was going to happen. But during the time where he was getting treatment and he just had some downtime, he said, you know, it's been a long time. I really, for years before and years after, hadn't had downtime like that. So I ended up reading a 900-page book on the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, what happened is, as he was reading that book, he said, God was working out some doubts in me that he said, I didn't even know that I had. And he said, it was really, I'm quoting him here. He says, it was quite an experience that God sanctified him through that time in something that verifiably is hard and nobody wants to go through. And yet through that time, he said, I drew closer to the Lord and God was sanctifying me in some ways that I didn't even really know that I needed to be sanctified. Now this time with pancreatic cancer, if you know anything about pancreatic cancer, it's an aggressive form of cancer. It's a tough diagnosis. And he gave a health update back in December. And I was just fascinated by what he said. He said, you know, things right now are looking good, right? As far as treatment's going well. But he said the intimacy with God that he and his wife, Kathy, are experiencing that right now with the Lord. He said, the thing that we fear most isn't death. The thing we fear most is that if I make it through this and, you know, in a couple of years I'm still alive and things look good, he said, what we fear most is regressing spiritually. We fear most going back to where we were spiritually before this compared to where we are now. It's been through that suffering that he's saying, man, the intimacy with God has just increased so much. And so I wanna lean into this and encourage you. It may be that you're going through a time of suffering right now. If you haven't, you probably have in the past. If you haven't or have or not right now, you will in the future. It is a necessary part of the Christian life. It's part of how it's in the crucible of suffering that God makes us more like himself. And in fact, Paul says here, right, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, right? We have reason to continue to hope, even in the midst of suffering, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Then he goes on in verse 6, and this is where we get to sort of the crux of the matter, this singular act of love or compassion that sparks a relationship that results in transformation. He says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He goes on in verse 9 and says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him," through Christ? "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Here's what I want to, there's probably multiple sermons in this text. There definitely are multiple sermons in this text, but I want to draw our attention to this. I told you that what struck me most about The Mandalorian was, again, this singular act of compassion and love from Baby Yoda toward him when he least deserved it, and how that sparked a relationship between the two that changed the trajectory of the Mandalorian's life. And again, it's exactly what Jesus has done in you and me, but I think that when we think about this and when we talk about the love of God, I think sometimes we gloss over just the hard reality of our situation apart from Christ. So we love to talk about the love of God. We love to talk about, man, God loves us and he's redeemed us, and we should. I mean, that's at the heart of the gospel. But I think sometimes when we think about, okay, where were we apart from Christ? Maybe I'll ask it this way. If I ask it as a question, do you see yourself, or do we see ourselves apart from Jesus before I was saved as, then I was a good person and then God just made me better? Or were we more like the Mandalorian? Least deserved it. Sinner. Because here's the thing. Here's how we're described apart from Jesus. You look across the New Testament, there's always sort of this juxtaposition about, I mean, this is where we were, but this is where we are because of Jesus. And where we were is hard. This is what it says. Pre-Jesus, if you look through those verses, there are five words that I pulled out of there that just say, this is sort of our situation apart from Christ. Powerless, verse 6. Ungodly, verse 6. Verse 8, sinners. Verse 9, under the wrath of God. Verse 10, enemies. This is how we're described. Pre-Jesus, our situation isn't, man, we're just, like, we're really good people. But rather, no, we're running from the Lord, powerless, ungodly, sinners, under the wrath of God, God's enemies. And yet, a few weeks ago, I had a chance to interview my wife, Morgan, and she said, man, some of my favorite words in Scripture are those two words, but God. But God. But God demonstrates, knowing that we're his enemies. See, that's the amazing part, right? Is the Mandalorian, there's a moment in the series where someone asks him, like, why did Baby Yoda save you? And he says, he didn't know we were enemies. The difference here is that God knows. Like, God sees all of our sin. God watched Adam and Eve turn from him, our first parents turn from him in the garden and rebel against him. He watched his people, the Israelites, over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years continue to turn away from him and chase other gods. He's seen you and I. He knows you and I, apart from Christ, how we've run from him and chased after sex or pleasure or entertainment or money or material things to try to replace him and put ourselves or put other things on the throne of our lives. He has seen all of that. He sees, right, the sinner, the wrath of God, the enemy, right, ungodly, powerless, but God. And yet, right, but God still loves us. And he demonstrates that love by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, while we're still sinners, while we're still his enemies. And Christ comes running after us, and he dies for us on the cross. And God raised him from the grave that by turning and trusting him, turning from our sin and trusting him with our lives, we might be made new. So you get to post Jesus. What happens after you trust Jesus with your life? It's you're justified. You're at peace with God. You're not at enmity with God. You have access to the Father. You've got hope. You're not under his wrath. You have hope. You've got peace with him and hope because God's love has been poured out into your heart. You're reconciled to him. You're saved from the wrath of God. And you could go through the New Testament, just keep adding words to this column. Chosen, loved, redeemed, God's child, forgiven, made new, all because of Jesus. All because of the love of God for wayward sinners like you and me. This singular act of compassion and love, God sending Christ, giving up his own son, Jesus giving up his life to pay for your sin and mine. And he does it in love. There's a moment in John chapter 3, right? This idea of, I mean, just transformation. When you think about what it is, where we were, and then where we are because of Jesus, and what God has done in us. It's not from good to better. It's not from better to best. It is from death to life. It's amazing. It's transformation. And I love in John chapter 3, there's this a Pharisee, right? A really religious guy. Lots of information, knows a lot. But he's looking at Jesus' ministry, and I think, frankly, he's attracted to Jesus, but he sort of knows the ramifications of like, man, if I trust Jesus with my life, what's that going to look like? Because all the other religious people don't really like Jesus. And so his name is Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus at night, right? When nobody's sort of watching, and he comes to Jesus, and he starts to talk to Jesus about, you know, Jesus, we know that you're from God. Nobody else could do the things that you're doing. And Jesus sort of cuts him off in a sense and says, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. No one sees the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. You have to be made new, Nicodemus. You have to be transformed. It's not about you just becoming more moral, becoming more religious, doing more good works. He says, you got to be transformed. The old person has to die and the new person has to come to life. And honestly, Nicodemus is kind of mystified by that. He's like, I don't understand. Like, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Like, how does that work? And of course, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, right? It's a spiritual rebirth. You need to have the slate wiped clean. You need to be forgiven of your sin, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to trust me with your life. And again, the old person has to die and the new person has to come to life. And Nicodemus is like, I can't do that. And Jesus is basically saying, I know, I can. I can do that in you. You trust me, trust Jesus with your life, and he makes you new. You step into relationship with Jesus, and what happens is not just information, but transformation. And that's the question that I want to sort of land with and just lean into and lay before you is this question. Have you been informed about Jesus or transformed by Jesus? Have you been merely informed about Jesus, or have you experienced transformation by Jesus? You've probably, if you've been here at LifePoint for any length of time, you've probably heard me say this, right? That we're after more than just information. Information's good. Right? And to some extent, you need to be informed about Jesus before you can be transformed by Jesus. But we can't stop there. We can't stop just at being informed about Jesus. What we're after is not just information, but transformation. And so I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself the honest question today. Does your life look radically different because of your relationship with Jesus? Have you trusted him with your life? Have you embraced what he did for you at the cross? That act of love from the Father sending the Son for you, have you embraced that? Have you embraced Jesus? And because of your relationship with him, are you a transformed new person? I think about a couple that, they live in a different state now, but they're married now, young couple. They were college students when we sort of first planted this campus here in Delaware. They were college students up at Ohio Wesleyan. And one, when he first came, I'm not a believer. She was a believer, and I don't know if she would say, you know, kind of nominal believer, not closely walking with Jesus, but you know, they started dating. And I remember one time he came to me, they were freshman or sophomore at the time, and he said, man, you know, relationships is tough, and I don't really know what to do. What do you think I should do? And I had kind of learned this during my years of college pastoring. I kind of got to the point where I'm like, just break up. Sort of what I told all the couples, right? I'm like, just break up, because I could see, you know, a lot of times it didn't work out and it was kind of rocky. Probably not the best advice, but I was like, you know what, just break up. And so they actually broke up for a while, and then he came back and he was like, dude, I think I made a horrible mistake. And so I remember just saying, you know what, I'm just going to step out of this and sort of watch what happens. And I'm so glad that I did, because they ended up getting back together, and God did something there. He gave his life to Christ about a year before that. She started, I mean, just on fire for the Lord. And these two together, they end up getting married right after they graduated. I had the privilege of actually officiating that wedding and just watching the transformation that took place in those two as they started trusting Christ fully with their lives. And I remember just celebrating as they graduated college and they were looking toward the next year. So what are we going to do? They were processing that through, man, what does God want us to do? Where can we be involved with the mission of God? When they moved, it was like, we need to find a healthy church immediately. We need to be a part of what God is doing there. We want to make disciples. And in fact, she had the opportunity. She started investing back into some of the girls around her at college. And one of those girls came to faith and gave her life to Jesus in many ways because of this person's influence. And then this young lady, right, who gave her life to Christ, she started investing in some of the girls around her. And one of the girls around her gave her life to Jesus. And so this original girl, right, who's like 25 now, right, 26, and she now has a spiritual grandchild. Like, she's got spiritual grandchildren because of this transformation of what Jesus does. Information, again, is good, but transformation is contagious. Seeing life transformed by the love of Christ. And when you're transformed, one of the kind of outflows of that is, man, I want other people to experience that transformation. I want other people, right? It's more than just good information that I might feel inclined to share. It's my life has been changed and your life can be changed. I want you to experience that. And transformation is contagious. Now, some people, they may not like it. You may have experienced this, right? God radically changed your life. And some people in your life don't like that. They don't like the change. But there are others looking at you going, what happened? And can it happen to me? Has your life been transformed by the love of God? Are you informed about Jesus, or have you been transformed by Jesus? I'm going to close with that question. For those of us who are listening right now, maybe you're listening right now and you've never trusted Jesus with your life. You've never turned from your sin. You have never, maybe you've been in that boat of always rationalizing your sin or justifying or not wanting to believe that you are a sinner, right? You just find that offensive. But honestly, you've tried life your own way. You've kind of bought into the cultural narrative that, man, you're going to find yourself by just looking further inside, and you've realized it's not working. Like, I need something greater than myself to save myself. If you've never taken that step, I want to invite you. I'm going to pray here in a moment, and I want to invite you to lay down your life, to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. I want to invite you to turn away from your sin, not to justify it, but to say, Lord, I know that I am an ungodly sinner, that I'm powerless to save myself, and that I need the forgiveness that is offered to me in Jesus Christ, and to trust him with your life. But I also want to speak to those of us who, maybe you're listening, and the reality is you've called yourself a Christian for a long time. You would tell other people, yeah, I'm a Christian, but when you hear me say, are you informed about Jesus or transformed by Jesus, you don't really know what this is, or you know that it hasn't happened. You've got a lot of information about Jesus or some information about Jesus, but you've never really walked in relationship with him, and you don't look at your life and say, I am a different person because of Christ. And I want to invite you to bow your head with me and to pray and ask God, take me beyond just information into transformation. I want the trajectory of my life to be changed because of what you did for me, this singular act of love and compassion when I least deserved it. You sent Christ to die for me while I was still a sinner. And I'm trusting with my life, and I'm asking you to make me new. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who honestly can say we've experienced that transformation, and God, there's no pride in that, Lord. That's just joy. That's gratitude. Father, I pray that we would never boast in anything except you, Jesus. We know that any difference in us, any transformation in us, any change in us is not the result of our own works or strength. It is entirely the grace of God received by faith, not achieved, but received by faith in you, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would, again, for those of us who have experienced that, who know you, Father, just rekindle our gratitude and our desire and our willingness to share that with others, because we want to see them experience transformation and new life in you as well. And then, God, I pray for those who have heard what I've said, and right now they want that transformation. And whether they've never taken that step before, whether they've never been to church before, whether they've called themselves a Christian or not in the past, God, for those right now, and I'm just going to say directly to you, if you're praying this with me right now, I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you. You can pray with me. You can pray it in your own words, but something along the lines of, Lord, I know that I am an ungodly sinner, that I am powerless to save myself, and that I need forgiveness. I have not experienced transformation by Christ. And right now, today, I am asking for the forgiveness of my sin. Jesus, I am trusting you with my life. I am receiving what you did for me at the cross when you died in my place, and when you rose again. And I believe because you've been raised again that I'll be raised to new life as well. And I'm asking from this moment forward that you and you alone would sit on the throne of my life. God, will you transform me by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.